This morning we're going to be heading back to the last in the four-part series that we've been looking at. Excuse me, we've been calling it the Jesus series of sermons. So let's dive right in. You know, you and I, we often complain of a heavy workload at our offices. You know, I've been having conversations this past week. Some of us have said, you know, there's a lot of work on Christmas Eve. I know some of us have had to do some work even today. But if you thought that you work really hard, now I have to tell you about this guy who works harder than any of us on Christmas Day. That is this guy. Where is he? That's him. He works harder than anyone else. The Atlantic newspaper in the U.S. once did a research. They tried to figure out how much work does Santa Claus have to do on Christmas Day. And the newspaper calculated there are about 526 million kids in the world under the age of 14 who celebrate Christmas. And so if Santa Claus has to deliver gifts to all of them, he has to do 22 million gift deliveries every single hour on the night of Christmas. That's 365,000 kids a minute and about 6,100 kids gifts to be delivered to kids every second. Now, if you're feeling pity and empathy and sympathy towards him, let me stop you right here. It serves him right. He is the biggest gate crasher in the history of humanity. I mean, he's crashed into the Christmas party. Where on earth did he come from? He's nowhere in the biblical accounts of Christmas. I can understand if we talk about the Magi during the Christmas or the shepherds or the angels, but this guy crashed into the Christmas party, and so serves him right if he had so much of a workload. I'm not against Santa Claus or anything, but we all know that sometimes, you know, the true heart and the message of Christmas can just be lost in all the commercial aspects of it. E-commerce sites in the U.S. this year, they did about $100 billion worth of sales this Christmas season. That's roughly 6 lakh crore of shopping happening just on the online sites, not even the real world, so just on the online sites. And I'm told that $1.3 billion, that's roughly 10,000 crore worth of Christmas trees that were sold just this Christmas season. Talking about Christmas trees, how did this come about? Santa Claus, of course, there's a story to it. He came into the picture. He crashed into the party much later. But what about Christmas trees? Where did they come from? How did this whole ritual, we put up a Christmas tree at our home a couple of weeks ago. Where did this ritual come from? You know, I was quite surprised to know that the man who started this tradition of bringing Christmas trees into our homes was actually Martin Luther, the father of Christian Reformation. You know, in the 16th century when he lived, he was preparing for a sermon in Christmas season. He went out for a walk on a winter evening and he saw this tree, and through this tree he could see the stars shining. And that really captured his heart. And as he saw the stars through the tree, he kind of began to reflect on how Jesus left the heaven and the stars and he came home, and he came to earth to be with us. And that thought, that really captured his heart. And so he brought that tree home and shared that with his children. And that's when the first Christmas tree happened to be. We often, especially at Christmas time, miss the true heart and the meaning of things. There was a man named J.C. Penney. He was one of the most successful retailers in the history of retailing, history of modern retailing. He was born early in the 1900s. And even though he was a retailer, and even though he was a participant in this Christmas shopping frenzy, he said something about Christmas that is truly beautiful, that didn't miss the true point of Christmas. And this is what he said. Christmas is not just a time for festivity and merrymaking. It's more than that. It's a time for the contemplation of eternal things. It's a time for the contemplation of eternal things. And that's why we're doing the Jesus, series of sermons this Christmas season. We want to keep our eyes on Christ Jesus. If we consider the life of Jesus, and everything that he did in his life can be classified into broadly four things. First, Jesus prayed. That's what we saw in the first week of the sermon. Jesus cared. He had compassion on people. We saw that the second week. Last week, we saw Jesus taught. And then this week, we're going to be looking at Jesus paid. The life of Jesus was characterized by prayer. All his life, he prayed for us. At the end of his life, towards the end of his life, he prayed one prayer for himself. He asked the Father to give him strength to endure death on a cross. Jesus cared all his life. He went around healing sick people. He genuinely, his heart went out to people who were in need. Compassion was a very powerful emotion in the heart of Jesus. And this compassion in the heart of Jesus compelled him to action, and it prompted him to mobilize his disciples, and to this day, even us, into action to help the poor, the needy, and the oppressed. We saw in the third week of the series that Jesus taught, but we also saw that Jesus is not just a teacher who asked us to do things right, but he is also our substitute who did it on our behalf. And if you missed those three sermons, all of them are online. You might want to check them out. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus paid. And the passage that I'd like us to reflect on for Christmas this morning is from a book called Hebrews. Hebrews is a book in the New Testament. That's the part of the Bible which was written after Jesus was born. And I'm going to read a small passage for us from that. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Since the children have flesh and blood, Christ Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death we might break the power, that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Allow me to pray for us before we dive into this passage. Father God, Holy Spirit, we come before you and we ask you to help us see Christ Jesus. We know it's very simple, Lord. If we can see Jesus with our hearts, our lives will change. If we can see Jesus with our hearts, our cities will change. So help us to see Jesus this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to do three things for us this morning from this passage. I'd like us to reflect on the reason for Christmas from this passage. I'd like to spend some time understanding atonement, the word atonement. It's there in the passage that we read. It says, Jesus came that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So I'd like to lead us into a time of just understanding what this word atonement means. And lastly, I'd like to ask and answer the question, what is Jesus doing this Christmas? Three things: reflect on the reason for Christmas, spend some time understanding atonement, and what is Jesus doing this Christmas? So let's dive right in. First, let's spend some time reflecting on the reason of Christmas. On Christmas Day, of course, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But Christmas is not an ordinary birthday celebration. Christmas is not the birthday celebration of just a man. Christmas is the birthday celebration of God in human form. The fullness of God himself was limited inside Mary's womb for the term of our pregnancy, conceived by God's Holy Spirit. And the fullness of God was limited in the small, frail, tender, and totally vulnerable form of an infant when Jesus was born. But why? Why was God born in human form? Why did God take on human form? Let's look at some of the things we've been reflecting on in this sermon series. We saw that Jesus prayed. So did God become man primarily to pray on behalf of man? Would all the prayers of Jesus, apart from his death and resurrection on the cross, would they mean anything at all? Death and resurrection, Jesus, who prayed on our behalf, would have been just another priest. Yes, Jesus prayed, but the core message of Christmas cannot be just that God became man to pray for man. We saw the heart of compassion that Jesus had. Jesus cared. So did Jesus become man to primarily care and express compassion towards men and women? Would all the compassion of Jesus, apart from his death and resurrection, mean anything at all? Without his death and resurrection, Jesus would have been just a kind man. Yes, Jesus cared tenderly and passionately, but the core message of Christmas cannot just be that God became man to care for us. Yes, Jesus taught, but did God become man primarily to teach men? Would all the teachings of Jesus, apart from his death and resurrection, mean anything to us? Without his death and resurrection, Jesus would have been just a good teacher. Yes, Jesus taught with authority, but the core message of Christmas cannot be just that God became man to teach us to be better people. Even though Jesus prayed, cared, and taught, none of this could be the primary reason for Christmas. The passage we're exploring this morning gives us the primary reason why God became man. And that's there in verse 14 that we saw. Since the children have, right on top on the screen for us, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. The phrase shared in their humanity refers to the incarnation of God as man, the birth of Christ Jesus. And if I can use this to paraphrase this sentence, this verse would read like this. Since the children are human, Jesus was born as human so that by his death, he might break the power of our death. In other words, Jesus was born to die for men. The central purpose of the birth of Jesus was to make atonement for our sins. Jesus paid. And that's the second thing that leads us to the second thing that I want to reflect on this morning. Spend some time to help us understand atonement. You know, the problem with heavy-sounding words like atonement is that they sound good, you know, especially when you stand on stage and say those things. They sound good. But if it's not really unpacked, the true meaning, the beauty of the richness and the beauty that's hidden in that word doesn't really come through. So I'd like to labor on just a little bit this morning, talking about atonement. I'd like to share an illustration and a true story to bring home this point. Let me start with the illustration. Many of us have probably heard this, but allow me to repeat it because it really brings home the message to our hearts. There was a king, and he was a very just king. He was also a very compassionate king. He loved his subjects, took care of their every need, but he was also just and righteous, so he punished every crime. But there happened to be in his kingdom a really old woman, you know, in her 80s. And she went without food for a few days in her hunger and in her poverty. She went and stole some food. And she got caught stealing and she was brought to the king's court. And the king was asked to pronounce judgment on her. And the king says she is guilty and so she has to be punished. The punishment for burglary or stealing in his kingdom was 100 lashes with the whip. And the king pronounced a sentence and the people were shocked. But this is a kind and compassionate king. How could he punish this old woman? She couldn't bear to stand even a couple of lashes. She would pass away. She would die. But the king said, no, she needs to be punished. That's the law of the land, because he was just and righteous. But the king was also kind and compassionate. And so when the time came to deliver the sentence, he called the man who would deliver the lashes, the 100 lashes. And he told the man, this woman is very old. If you see her as you beat her, as you whip her, you will not be able to deliver the sentence. So I'm going to ask someone to blindfold you. And so they blindfold the man who was to deliver the sentence. And when his eyes were blindfolded, the king walked up to the woman, led her aside, and he went himself and held on to the pole on which criminals would be tied as lashes would be delivered onto them. And this guy who delivered the sentence didn't know the king was there, and he delivered those 100 lashes. And when his eyes were open, he was shocked. And so the king fulfilled both his compassion and his justice and righteousness by taking the punishment the old woman deserved upon himself. That is atonement. I'd also like to share a true story. When we were in the U.S. in October, we visited several churches, met a lot of partners, enjoyed hearing and sharing stories of what God was doing in different parts of the world. And one of the men we met in a city called Portland was a man named Tom. Tom is probably in his late 60s. And we were invited to a pastor's home for dinner, and so we went for dinner. And as soon as we got out of our Uber to get into the pastor's house, there was this tall man who spoke to me in Hindi. And Haji and I were, at that point, I think we'd spent about 3 weeks there in the U.S. We were at the end of our last trip there. When this man spoke to me, Hindi, shouted at me across the road, I couldn't respond. I just froze. And then this was Tom. So in his youth, he told me that he spent a lot of time in Bihar, in the villages of Bihar, and he spoke fluent Hindi, even though he hasn't been here for many years. And we had dinner with Tom and Justin, the pastor's whom we were visiting. We had a great time, and Tom offered to drop us back to the airport, and we were taking a flight out of Portland. And on the way back, he told us his story. Now, Tom is a judge, and he served in the U.S. judicial system for many, many years. And he told me the story of how his daughter, Megan, was brutally, violently murdered a few years ago. And when he shared the story, my heart broke. I cannot imagine the pain and the anguish of a father to see his daughter violently, painfully, brutally murdered. July 2006, Megan was murdered. And Tom writes the story in a book called Losing Megan. And I want to share a little bit of Tom's story. 2006, Megan was murdered. 2007, Robert, the man who murdered his daughter. I won't go into the details. It was a brutal murder. In 2007, Robert, who murdered her, was arrested. In 2009, he was convicted and he was sentenced to a life in prison. Around 2010, God started working in Tom's heart. Tom tried to push this thought away, but this thought just wouldn't go away. God began to lay on Tom's heart to forgive Robert. And not just to forgive him, but to actually go to prison, meet him, pray for him, bless him, and forgive him. Tom fought this, but it just wouldn't go away. And slowly, slowly, gradually, Tom came to a place where he forgave Robert. And he wrote to Robert in prison. And I'm going to read that letter for us. Dear Robert, you probably didn't expect a letter from me. I have been praying about this for a long time, so I thought it is time to put prayer into action. As you know, I have forgiven you a long time ago. There is no hatred, no animosity, and no bitterness. God has allowed this to take place. I would like to visit you sometime to talk. Not about the trial, but just to talk. If you would have it in your heart I would greatly appreciate this opportunity. Thank you for reading this. In his grip always. Tom wrote this letter and he sent it off to Robert in prison. A few weeks later, Robert responded and Robert said, yes, I will meet you, Tom. And Tom goes to meet Robert and he spent a couple of hours or more talking to Robert. And I'd like to read for us something else that Tom writes in his book, as soon as the meeting, almost at the time of the meeting was just ending. Let me read it in Tom's own words. I was done. I had no more questions. It was 1:45. So I asked Robert if he had any questions for me. He looked at me. The murderer of my daughter looked at me. And the expression on his face began to change. He began to get tears in his eyes. He asked me, how could you be so kind to me? How could you be so kind to me? The meeting ended, and the prison authorities led Robert away. I'm going to read just one more, couple of more sentences Tom writes in his book. The prison guard escorted Robert out of the room. I was emotionally exhausted. The prison officials were amazed at what just happened. A few minutes later, the guard came back into the room. He said Robert had broken down in tears in the hallway, and they had to wait until he regained his composure to be taken back to the ward. Inmates don't cry. The guards had never seen Robert cry. They were amazed. You know, that day, Tom's forgiveness of Robert, Tom's forgiveness of the murderer of his daughter was total, absolute, and complete. And as I spoke to Tom that evening, as he narrated the story, I could see and feel in flesh and blood that he had truly forgiven Robert, that he held no grudge against him. Tom's forgiveness of the murderer of his daughter was absolute, total, and complete. But Robert is still in prison serving his life sentence. Mere forgiveness without the atonement of sins, without atonement, cannot set us free from the punishment for our sins. The king knew that. The king knew that he couldn't merely say, I forgive you, because that's not atonement. Atonement is complete only when the full punishment of our sins has been given. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to provide atonement for our sins. He came to take the punishment of our sins upon himself so that he could atone for our sins, so that forgiveness is fully complete and we can be truly set free from the punishment of our sins. This is the message of Christmas. Even though Tom forgave Robert, Robert still had to serve his life sentence, because in the judicial system, you know, punishment had to be there. Otherwise, there is no justice. Justice is complete. Holiness is honored only when God punishes the wicked. God didn't merely sit on the throne and say, I forgive you. That's not possible for a holy God to do. That's not possible for a just and a righteous God to do. And so God sent his son, as his verse says, to make atonement for us. The Bible captures this beautifully. Jesus paid. 1 John 4:10, another book in the New Testament. John was a disciple of Jesus, and this is what John writes. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the primary message of Christmas, that God expresses his love for us in the atoning sacrifice of his son. Tom is going to be visiting New City Church in the first week of March. along with Justin, the pastor whom we had dinner with. And it's going to be my pleasure to introduce us to Tom. Tom really has a heart to go into prisons and share the love of Jesus and help and serve and encourage and pray for prisoners. Would you join with me as we are praying that we would be able to create an opportunity for Tom to actually visit one of the prisons, and maybe some of us can go with him and serve these people who too need Jesus. Jesus paid. That's the second thing we wanted to look at from this passage. Understanding atonement. You know, the disciples, Jesus, last week we saw that Jesus taught. And Jesus taught many things. And one of the things that Jesus kept teaching his disciples was about his death and resurrection. But the disciples never really caught that. You know, in the Gospel of Mark and the other Gospels, several times there is this mention that Jesus spoke about his death, about being crucified. Jesus said the Son of Man, he was referring to himself, would be taken to the cross, would be insulted, would be mocked, would be spat upon. Jesus was very graphic in how he described to his disciples his death on the cross. But the disciples, if you see their reactions in the Gospels, they would either be afraid, they would either not understand. In one case, Peter was actually angry with Jesus. He took Jesus aside and actually rebuked Peter and says, Jesus, how can you say all this? But Jesus, you know, rebuked Peter and said, you know, this is the will of God. You don't have in your heart the thoughts, the plans of God. It is God's plan that I die to make atonement. And just like it was not easy for the disciples to accept that Jesus had to die, that God himself had to become man and die in the place of man, it's not easy for us to accept that God had to die for us. It's not easy for us to accept that we are so wicked and so messed up and so sinful that the only sacrifice good enough to cleanse us from our sins is the sacrifice of God's Son himself. You know, if you reflect back on the sermon series, the Jesus series that we're doing, it is easy to accept Jesus as God who prayed for us because we can accept it and not make any change in our life. It's easy to accept Jesus as a God who cared for us because it's easy to accept Jesus cared for us and not make any changes to our life. It's easy to accept that Jesus taught us as we would accept the teachings of a management guru and make some adjustments to our life and get on with life. We can do that. But it is not easy to accept that Jesus paid for our sins by his death on a cross and not make changes to our lives. If it is true, and it is, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, it means that we are purchased for a price. It means we no longer belong to ourselves and we can no longer continue to indulge in the pleasures of sin. That is the central message of Christmas. The third and the last thing that I'd like to talk about before I bring us to a close in the next 5 minutes or so is simply this. What is Jesus doing this Christmas? And the answer lies in this passage. Allow me to read verse 17 for us. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. There are two reasons that this verse talks about. Two reasons for Christmas that this verse talks about. First, that Jesus became fully human so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. That's the first reason. And the second reason, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And that's what we've been looking at. The second thing is what we've been looking at. And so this concept, this idea of Jesus as our sacrifice and Jesus also as our priest, we kind of touched upon that in the first part of the series, Jesus prayed. We're going to come back to this as we close this series. And this thought of Jesus as our sacrifice and Jesus as our priest is captured elsewhere in the Bible too. Allow me to read just one more verse for us. That's not here. This is John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'll just read that out for us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this verse talks about Jesus as our advocate who speaks on our behalf, and Jesus as the atoning sacrifice. So this is there all over the Bible. What is Jesus doing this Christmas? What Jesus has already done is the second part of this verse. If someone can just bring up verse 17 on the screen, please. What Jesus has already done in the past, he finished it in Calvary, is the second part, that he has atoned for the sacrifices he has atoned for our sins. That's already done. The second is already done. What Jesus continues to do is, as our merciful and faithful high priest, he continues to intercede for us. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, therefore, Jesus is able to completely save those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Let me read that from the Message version. Jesus is there now, from now to eternity, to save everyone who comes to God through him, always on the job to speak up for them. Jesus is always on the job to speak up for us. What is Jesus doing this Christmas? Just like every day since his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus continues to plead with the Father for our forgiveness. He died as the atoning sacrifice, but he lives, he rose again, and he lives as our high priest, who lives forever, as Hebrews says, to make intercession on our behalf. He lives forever, always on the job to speak up for us. I want to close by encouraging us to consider the depth of God's devotion to us. As if his death on the cross was not enough, he lives forever to make intercession on our behalf. You know, we talk about community Bible reading. Let me ask us a simple question. How many of us prayed and read the Bible every single day in 2016? My hand is not going up. I didn't pray and read the Bible every single day. What if Jesus ceases to pray for us to the Father one day? What if Jesus ceases to intercede on our behalf one day? He doesn't do that, because he is a million times devoted to us than we are to him. Jesus lives forever to bring before the Father the atoning sacrifice he has already made, so that when our faith in Jesus is true and real, the Father need never punish us for our sins, because Christ has already been punished on our behalf. Jesus paid.